I ask you this morning, how many times did Jesus praise a person in the New Testament? Go ahead and roll it around your mind, think it through. When did Jesus praise somebody? When he was on earth, during his earthly ministry, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, who does Jesus praise? Feel free to get interactive. Give me one. He praises Nathanael. Tell me about a person. He praises Nathanael. He sees, when he's calling the first disciples, he says he sees Nathanael. He says, this is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. High praise from Christ for Nathanael. Who's another person that as Jesus encounters them, he praises? Who is it? John the Baptist. The Samaritan woman. Absolutely. Who else? The centurion. Sorry. I've got them both. Yeah. The Syrophoenician woman, he praises her for her faith and coming and begging for a miracle. The centurion, also not an Israelite, he praises and he says, man, I haven't even seen this much faith in all of Israel. And you're a Roman soldier and you believe to this point. And he's praised. Who else is praised by Christ? Mary, of the Mary and Martha duo, for her desire to come and sit at the feet of Christ. As we turn in Scripture today, we're going to read the highest praise that God gives to a person, and it is John the Baptist, who God calls the greatest man born of woman. There's really not a higher praise, I don't think, that Christ could have given a person. And he calls John the Baptist seriously, in all honesty. He says this, it's not a joke. He says, this is the greatest man ever born. And he says this of a man who is rotting in prison, about to go be beheaded. Turn in Scripture with me to Matthew chapter 11. I'm going to be reading out of the Bible that's in the pew in front of you. And so if you'd like to follow along in the Bible that's there, we're going to be on page 864. If you brought your own Bible, we're in chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. As John reaches out to Christ through his disciples while John is in prison, and Jesus' response to John. Let's pray together. Let's read about what Jesus praises in John the Baptist. Father God, I pray that the reading of your word and the hearing of your word would be worship to you today. Father, you've put your spirit on us, and you've filled us with your spirit today for worship. And now, let your spirit teach us so that we can worship you better. And this I pray in your name. Amen. Chapter 11, verse 1, the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and to preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples and he asked him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." As these men were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed in the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothes? See, those who wear soft clothes are in royal palaces. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it was written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way before you.' Truly I tell you, among those born of women, no one greater than John the Baptist has appeared. But the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. For the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen." The word of the Lord today. I love a passage that concludes for us with, listen. Listen closely to what Christ has said here, because it is of great importance to us. John is not out doing his ministry. John is in prison because of his ministry. John has been put in prison, Scripture tells us elsewhere, because he criticizes the local political leader. King Herod has done something grievous in the eyes of God. That is, he married his brother's wife and got rid of his brother in order to steal that bride away. This is tantamount to adultery. This is all kinds of evil that John has done, and that Herod has done. And John the Baptist goes to Herod in the palace and calls him out. John is criticizing this man, and so the woman, this now wife who is married into the king rather than the brother of the king, she works a plot to have him beheaded. He's in jail here. He will go to be beheaded soon. And so John cries out to Jesus. John's in prison. John is suffering now and is going to go on to be martyred. And while he is in prison, he sends one of his disciples to Jesus and he says, anytime now, he says to Jesus, are you about to rescue all of us or aren't you? Are you the one who has come to save us, or should we be looking for another? The statement of faith but in desperation. Believing still in God and yet crying out and saying, what is happening? Why am I suffering so in jail? Are you going to rescue us or aren't you? Is what John says essentially to Jesus through his disciples. Are you the one who is to come, or should we be expecting someone else? And what's the answer that Jesus gives to John? John, in the middle of his suffering, in the middle of his grief, in the middle of what has to be the worst, most painful season of his life, what does Jesus say to John? He says to those disciples, go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame are walking. Those with leprosy are cleansed. The deaf are hearing. The dead are raised. The poor are being told the good news. And Jesus concludes by saying, oh, don't be offended by my presence or my coming. He says, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. He says essentially to John, let me help you change your perspective about what is going on. You are suffering by the will of God, and yet the kingdom of God is advancing at the same time. He says, blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Don't be offended by me, John. Just out here completing the good work that God is doing, and Christ himself, who is going to follow John in the same fate. John, who is the forerunner, we're told here, a prophet, the messenger that is going ahead of you, that is going to prepare the way for Christ, who is out there, John, preaching the gospel, saying, repent, Christ is coming, repent, the kingdom of heaven is near, is John's message. And John goes on to be killed for his faith, which is the same as Christ. Christ is going to go and do the same thing. Jesus says, essentially to John, even in his suffering, God's work is being fulfilled. And it goes the same for our lives. Even in the middle of disheartening, discouraging seasons, even in the middle of suffering, if you look around, you will see that God's work in saving people has not been slowed down at all. In fact, it's frequently sped up through our suffering. Again and again, we'll see Paul in the same situation. Paul goes to jail, and it is for the purpose of converting the jailers and everybody else in jail. There are good times and bad times that go on at the exact same time. And it's shocking, especially if you happen to be in a season where you are disheartened or discouraged, where you are suffering. And yet, I will tell you the same thing that Jesus tells John the Baptist, and that is, just take a look around. Look outside of your circumstance and what is discouraging you for a minute. It's real. Your feelings are valid, but look and see that the kingdom of God continues to advance, that God is not absent. He is still about his work. There is nothing discouraging that slows him down from the proclamation, from the gospel, from the good news being proclaimed to the poor, from salvation going out to the nations. We are, if you read the news, you would know the Southern Baptist Convention is grieving right now. The seminary that I attend, I'm working on a PhD in church history at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, and the president was just fired of my seminary, Paige Patterson, one of the architects of what they call the conservative resurgence in the 70s and 80s and 90s, the movement within Southern Baptist life that means Southern Baptists are still a conservative denomination that believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. It was a big, important thing that happened in a part of our history, and he was one of the leaders, and now just a year away from retiring as a seminary president, had to be fired because allegations have been coming out that he was covering up. There were various women who had come to him across the last 20 years who had been raped, and he told them, discouraged them from going to the police, and rather told them essentially to forgive and move on. And this is grievous. This is unacceptable. When a crime is committed, the advice from a pastor, from a president, from any Christian is, go straight to the police. I'll take you. Dear women, if you're being abused or attacked, the right answer is, we're going to go and file a police report. You get away from whoever that is, and we're going to get the law involved immediately. And here, I will take you. I will drive you there. We will stand by you and make sure that you get justice. But rather, this was being covered up as a grave sin. It's incredibly disheartening and discouraging. We, lots of us pastors who have studied under this seminary, who are just a part of the convention and members of the church, are just so discouraged by this news and so saddened by it. Once more, in the past year, if you knew Frank Page, Dr. Page, who was the pastor at First Baptist North Augusta for a long time and has more recently, for the last 20 years, been the president of the executive committee at Southern Baptist Convention, he himself stepped himself down over what he said was an inappropriate relationship that he had. So good for him that he was willing to step down and go and try to save his marriage, but still grievous that he should step down in such circumstances. And all this on coming up upon the Southern Baptist Convention's annual meeting. I'll be in Dallas next week representing our church, praying for the convention, voting on new presidents, and voting on motions that come up and resolutions. I'll give you a report when I return in 2 weeks. Trevor will be preaching for us next Sunday. But it's such a heavy, disheartening time. I mean, to work so hard in the ways that we're working and all the things that we're doing and yet still feel like the rug's just pulled out from under us. When working so hard on missionary endeavors to see such hard, undermining things happen and to be so discouraged on behalf of these women who are so neglected and treated so poorly, we grieve. We grieve like John the Baptist here, crying out to Christ, come soon. Sometimes with the attitude, anytime soon? Are you coming? How about now? Now would be a good time, Christ. And yet the response to us from Christ is the same thing. The response is this: take a look around. Not a one of these things that are causing us discouragement have at all slowed down the work that God is doing in the world. Change your perspective, God says, because He is not bound by a convention or a single church or a single person. The Holy Spirit is out in the world changing people's lives. We are even today in the midst of discouragement sending off a mission team to go proclaim that Jesus Christ brings freedom to a people who lived in slavery to sin. We grieve and at the same time we rejoice. This is the nature of being a Christian before Christ returns. I say to you today, congregation, God is doing His work. Do not grow impatient. The disciples ask the same thing as John. John's not a negative example here. In fact, that's why Jesus goes on to praise him in a moment and say, this guy is the greatest. The disciples do the same thing. When Christ ascends into heaven, the disciples right before then are saying, when are you going to restore Israel? When's it going to happen? We're ready now. And Jesus' response to them, it's not for you to know the times. You have a job to do today. Go and proclaim the gospel to all nations, is what he says to them. It's not for you to know the dates and the times. It's all going to happen. God is going to do exactly what He has promised that He is going to do, and He's going to do it exactly when He wants to. But what you need is not to know everything. What you need is the simple act of obedience, a belief unto obedience. That's what our faith is, dear Christian. The kind of believing that believes into obeying. A belief unto obedience is what He calls the disciples to at that time. We're also given an image of waiting in Revelation. We talked about this last Sunday. The saints, the martyrs specifically, those who were killed because of their faith. This perhaps then includes John the Baptist himself. We're there in the throne room, we're told, and they're crying out to God in heaven even now, saying, how long until you bring about the restoration? How long until you bring about justice for our being killed? And the answer to them is wait just a little bit longer. God is still at work accomplishing his purposes in the lives of people, but soon it will happen. I say to you again, congregation, even in times when you are disheartened and discouraged, do not grow impatient. God continues to work his plans, and nothing can slow them down. Nothing will change them. Nothing will stop the work that he wants to do, and he is doing it even now. And so we say joyfully, even while crying, though we say happily, even while suffering, your will and not mine be done, Father. Continue on. Your will and not mine be done. We joyfully submit to God's timing and to God's plan, even if it's joyful in suffering. We also take our time to observe the joyful things that God is doing now. It's not wrong. It's rather good and right and healthy to get perspective by seeing the good things that God is doing. You know, in the midst of times that are specifically grievous for me, that are specifically hard, it's always good to go and hear the story of somebody else who shared the gospel with somebody and led them to Christ. That's everything to me. There are times in which I'm hanging on. You know what this is like, because it's all of us. There are times we're just hanging on. And what I need is to hear that somebody else led somebody to Christ. So Wednesday night, every other Wednesday night, we have our prayer meetings right in here at 6 p.m. That's what we ask, is who got to share the gospel with somebody? Who led somebody to Christ this week? And I'm always so encouraged by those who are around us, by other members of the congregation who are out there and said, you know, somebody, I just met somebody this week and I didn't know I was going to meet him, but I just told them about how much Christ loved them, and I prayed for them, and I invited them to church, and they may come along with me this next Sunday. And it fills me with life to get that perspective, to remember that even though I'm discouraged, even though I'm living in difficult things and difficult times, yet observing the joyful things that God is doing around me gives me strength. It's exactly what Jesus tells John here. Tell him what you see. He's in prison, yes, but the blind are receiving their sight. The lame are being healed. They're walking. The dead are raised. God's work is being done, John. Don't be discouraged. I would also say to you this. Do not let the present difficulties in your life keep you from preaching the gospel. One of the things that difficulties and suffering in our lives do is sideline us from bearing fruit for Christ. Don't let them. Simply do not. This is one of the reasons why difficulties come to us from the enemy, is to keep us from doing good work. You could say to yourself, gosh, I'm just in this hard situation. I'm in this hard season. I don't have time right now. I can't do it. I can't go tell anybody else because of what I'm suffering right now. And it is a helpful comparison here, again, to look at John in prison and Paul in prison. John, not as criticism, just in the season that he's in prison, suffering, crying out. Paul goes to prison, and he says, excellent, good opportunity here. Preach the gospel to some people. Shipwrecked, excellent, good opportunity. I'm going to preach some gospel to people here. Send me to Rome. I need to go preach the gospel in Rome, and so I'm going to make it, even though I may go and be killed after that trial, I need to get to Rome in order to preach the gospel there. Send me on. Paul's crazy, but he's our kind of crazy. We will adapt this same attitude. Do not let the present difficulties in your life distract you from preaching the gospel. You have been given this season of your life for the purpose of glorifying Christ. Whether this season is a joyful one or a hard one for you, and frequently both at the same time, even for us individually, this season is for bearing fruit. So be very fruitful. You can be. You may have missed this morning this mission trip to go on, but there's always more. There's working at VBS. There's painting faces at the fair. There's even simply going to the people around you that you already know and proclaiming to them the joy that there is in Christ, even during the suffering in their life. In the second half of this passage, Jesus turns to the crowds. First, he's speaking to John's disciples. They come up to him and he says, what? Go back to John, tell him these things. And then as they're leaving, he turns to the crowds. And he begins to speak about John. And this is where he says, why did you guys go way out into the wilderness? People were leaving the cities in droves to go and find John baptizing way out in the middle of nowhere. Why did you go out there, he says? What were you going to see? Was this like a parade for a celebrity? No, you're going to see a prophet out there. You were going out there because the Spirit was leading you out there because that's where God was working. Jesus says of John that John was fulfilling a part of God's plan even though John didn't know it. In the Gospel of John, not written by this John, the Baptist, but by the Apostle John, Gospel of John, the Pharisees go out to John the Baptist and they say to him, okay, who are you? The Pharisees come out and question him, who are you? Are you the Messiah? And John says, nope. And they say, okay, are you the prophet that is coming, the new Moses? And John says, nope. And then they say, okay, are you Elijah who's coming? They're waiting on all these. They're waiting on a prophet to come. They're waiting on a Messiah king to come. And they're waiting on Elijah to return and to announce that Messiah to coming. And he says, are you Elijah? And John says to them, nope. So John says, I am not Elijah. And here Jesus says, oh, that was Elijah. So what gives? What do we make of this? It seems that John himself doesn't fully understand the role that he is playing in God's work. God knows what role he's playing, and John does not. This is the way it is for us in our lives. You may not know the role that you are playing in God's work in the lives of people around you, but you will play no work at all if you do not speak up. We don't often know the impact that we're having around us. We simply must proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord and allow God to do the work that he does of helping people to believe. Jesus loves John dearly here. And Jesus is glad to exhort John and to proclaim how good he is. Jesus is happy to say, well done to John. And happy to proclaim to these people that this is your example. If this is the greatest man born of woman, then this is the person we're supposed to be emulating. Works well for us, being Baptists, to claim John the Baptist as our patron saint, if we can. We don't talk about saints, but there we go. John's our guy. And I say to that to you honestly. You should observe John as the goal of your faith. This is a person who knew he had a hard road to walk. And yet he did it. He obeyed. There were times of great discouragement. It is recorded right here where John cries out to Jesus. A statement of faith, and yet a statement of faith in discouragement. A statement of half faith. A statement of mustard seed sized faith. A statement of please. What are you waiting on, God? John cries out to God, and yet John continues to remain faithful. Even through difficulty. John lives his life out in the wilderness. He has to leave towns. For some of you guys, that's like a great calling. You know, can I get away from people? Is that a part? Is that something that Jesus will let me do? Let's get a cabin in the woods? That's where I'm going to. His job wasn't to leave people behind. His job was to go out in the wilderness so that they could come and hear the gospel free of distractions in the city. He followed Christ even though it cost him everything. And John found, in following Christ, everything that he needed. So, in John, we also, as we observe him as the goal of our faith, understand the correct place for material blessings in our life. John didn't have any. So that's the correct place to begin with. Our baseline for what we have is that John had to make his own clothes and scavenge for his own food out in the wilderness. That's what we have. He did not know where his meals were coming from. He didn't really have shelter for himself. He was out there in the woods, and all of it led to the reward of prison for him. Understand the place of material blessings in our life. Not a one of us today live in that circumstance. It's a little on the cool side in here. But how great is that? Because you're about to walk outside, and it's going to be gross. You woke up this morning, you looked out, and you saw the fog, and you thought, man, another humid South Carolina day today. Look how blessed we are. God has provided for us in so many great ways, and we rejoice and we thank the Lord for all of them. But we cannot come to love them so much that we are unwilling to abandon them in order to proclaim Christ as Lord. We must also be all the time praising the Lord, saying, thank you that you have so provided for me. And at the same time saying, if you need, I can give it all up. Whatever you need, I'm in. This is the attitude of John, and this is our attitude. Finally, in using John as our example for life, praised so by Christ, we understand just what a grace God has given us in allowing us to be a part of His kingdom. It may be that you're thankful today that you do not have to play the part of John the Baptist, that somebody else, namely John, was the one who had to do this role. You're hoping for a different job in the kingdom. It's, God, I'm so glad to get to be a part of it, and I'm so glad I wasn't the one who had to go do this. If for all those roles of people who are supposed to go and be martyred for your kingdom, if I could skip that job and get a different job altogether, just teach some kids in VBS for the rest of my life, that'd be a much better for me. Some of you, so long as you can avoid teaching kids in VBS for the rest of your life, that would be just fine too. We don't pick the ways in which we get to serve God. John did not. We simply rejoice that God allows us to be a part of His kingdom. Even us, we who are sinners, we who hear about these other people who have fallen into sin in the Southern Baptist Convention are grieved by it, but also, if you look at it rightly in Christ, it turns your gaze inward to look at the sin that is perhaps in our lives, to be convicted over who we are, and to cry out for them just as we have cried out for ourselves. God, bring conviction, bring repentance, and moreover, bring forgiveness and restoration. Because this is what Christ has done for you and I. We, who are grave sinners, who were called to be given forgiveness, who were freely accepted by Christ, who had grace and forgiveness poured out upon us and allowed not just to be a spectator, but to be an active part of His kingdom, even though we are who we were. Such is the grace of God for us. Understand just what a grace God has given us and allowing us to be a part of His kingdom. There is more to observe about John here than just the account about him, and we observe his message. And the message is this. John says, anytime he's recorded in Scripture here, in all four Gospels, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That's the primary gospel message, is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So I say to you the same thing. Believe in Christ as Lord and Savior. What do you need for salvation? What do you need for the forgiveness of your sins? If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. A belief that leads to a confession, Jesus is Lord. A belief in your heart that comes out of your mouth proclaiming Jesus Christ is Lord. A belief unto action. What James will say. James says, show me your faith without works, and I'll show you that I have a faith demonstrated, proved by the works that come out of it. Our faith, real, true faith in Christ, is a faith that starts pouring out of your hands and pouring out of your mouth with a proclamation in both ways that Jesus Christ is Lord. I call you today, even in your seasons of grief, recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord. And joyfully submit to His time and His planning, even during suffering. You may need to acknowledge that it's going to get worse, but it will get better. Christ has already done it, and at just the right time, He will return and set all things right. All of our hope is in that. We've wagered our entire lives that Jesus Christ is true, that what He did was right, that His death was good enough for Him. We call you today, more than anything, to believe in the midst of suffering and to believe unto obedience, even in the midst of difficulties. Father God, I thank You so much for John, for this example that we have. I thank You so much for the calling that You gave him and the weight that You put on him for our sake. And I thank You all the more, Christ, for the weight that You took on You for our sake. I thank You that we can worship You so freely in the Spirit this morning. Father, continue to put the Spirit on all of us as we leave here to bring us comfort where comfort is needed, to bring us conviction where conviction is needed, to guide us and to lead us and to open our eyes to what You are doing and what we need to do. And all of this I pray for Your name, to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.